All right. Thanks, Melinda. The music's been sweet this morning, hasn't it? It's neat to recognize these wonderful ladies here, and appreciate every one of them. Why don't you take God's word and turn, if you would, please, turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And we want to think this morning about how moms make a difference. Moms make a difference. Now, Mother's Day is it's a positive day, and it's a wonderful day, isn't it? It's a good day, very fitting, and we ought to make a big deal out of it. I read that $28.1 billion is going to be spent today and in preparation of today and Mother's Day gifts and all kinds of other things. And, you know, you think about all that goes into it. There'll be a lot of flowers sent. There are some cards sent. There are some calls made. And if your mom is a little distance away from you, there's probably some telephone calling that's going to go on. There's some ladies going to be taken out to Sunday dinner today. And a lot of presents, a lot of Mother's Day presents are going to be bought. But a word of caution, all right? A word of caution for guys who are buying a gift. Be careful what you buy, all right? I want to ask you to look to the screen just for a minute, and you'll see. Be careful what you buy. You know, we could make a bad choice in gifts, but I want to tell you that God made a wonderful choice when he gave a godly mother and grandmother to a young guy named Timothy. All right? And I want us to see this morning how God used these two ladies to make a huge difference in his life and how he made a huge difference in the kingdom and work of God. All right? So let's stand our feet as we always do. We're going to read just a little bit in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first 5 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Be seated. Now here is Timothy. He is a young man used mightily by God. He was an associate of Paul. He's a protege of Paul. But how did God light that fire in Timothy? I want to tell you, he used a mother and a grandmother, a mother named Eunice and her mother named Lois. And those two were responsible for doing what God did in Timothy's life, and who knows then what God did in a lot of other people's lives because of that. Those two ladies, they gave an inheritance to him, the best inheritance anybody could have. Now, you know, sometimes when you think about an inheritance, you think about a substantial monetary gift that maybe is given to somebody. But, you know, sometimes those gifts, they really don't last all that long, do they? I was reading about Robert Peterson. He was the founder of the Jack in the Box restaurant chain. Some of you have heard of them. There aren't any right around here, but it's a big deal. He passed away after some years, and he left his wife, Maureen, he left her $50 million. But you know, she had some health issues, but she had a major gambling issue. And it was all said and done, there wasn't anything left. Most of you have heard of the Woolworth stores, and I don't know that they're even in existence anymore. But the Woolworth stores, they were a gigantic nationwide chain. A lady named Barbara Hutton was the daughter of the Woolworths, and when the older folks passed, she inherited what in today's money would be $900 million. A lot of money. She was an extravagant shopper, though, and in the seven husbands she married, it all disappeared. It was all lost. Now, sometimes people can leave an inheritance that really just takes them nowhere. All right? Grandparents, parents can do that. But I want to tell you the greatest inheritance that a mother and dad can leave to the children is a faith in Jesus. It's this kind of thing that these two ladies left with Timothy. And as far as we know, Timothy's dad wasn't even a believer. But these two ladies were, and they passed the faith along. And it came out in a beautiful way. Now, I want us to just put a simple outline to what we're going to say today. And let's say something first about a mother, all right? A mother, and then let's just get right into it, put a letter A under that and say something about her responsibilities, the responsibilities of a mother. Now, what kind of effect did what Lois and Eunice did with Timothy? What kind of effect did it have on him? Well, I want to tell you a huge effect. In Acts chapter 16, you see Timothy, he is a partner to Paul on these missionary journeys out there. It says in verse 4 that they traveled from town to town. Over in chapter 18 in Acts, there's Paul. He's still on the trail, on the missionary trail. And you see it again in Acts chapter 20. You see it in Philippians chapter 1. You see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And then there's some other times in New Testament mentions where he is just independently ministering for God. He's being used in a big-time way. There was trouble in the church at Ephesus. God told Paul to send Timothy over there to help level things out. So here's a guy that made a big impact. But what was behind all that? The work of God in his life. But who helped bring that to fruition? A mom and a grandmother. Two wonderful, godly ladies. They seized their opportunities. Now, when you think about a mother's responsibility, here is number one, it's primary, and that is to point your kids to Jesus. That is the first and foremost responsibility of a mother. Now, to pass the faith along, though, you know, you first have to have it yourself. You can't give away what you don't have. You can't teach what you don't know. And so these ladies, that was it with them, wasn't it? They knew Christ in a personal way. They had received him. They were saved. And so this relationship that was real in their lives became effective in Timothy's life because it first was there in them, okay? And so here's true beauty in a woman. True beauty comes when she recognizes, I need Jesus. I'm a sinner. I'm lost without him. And there's big trouble ahead if I don't do something. And so what I want to do is look to the one who really did everything, and that's Jesus, and I want to hand my life over to him. I want to repent. I want to express to him my sorrow over my sin and place my trust in what he did as he hung on that cross in my place. And I believe what he did, and I believe it can change my life around, and I hand it over to him. I repent of my sins, and I give my life to Jesus. That's what a woman must do. That's where it all begins. Now, that's what brings true beauty into the life of a woman. I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with a woman wanting to look beautiful, okay? That's a fine thing. I appreciate the beauty of my lovely bride. But, you know, true beauty, the ultimate beauty, you don't find it in the clothing store. You don't find it at the cosmetic counter. You don't find it anywhere else. You don't find it in a jewelry box. Those things are temporary and shallow, aren't they? And you know, if you just base your beauty on that, what happens when styles change and other things vary? And so true beauty, it's an inside job, isn't it? True beauty is what comes from knowing and walking with Jesus. And that's what's discovered when we connect to him, when a woman connects to him. Let me give you a verse, Proverbs 31, verse 10. Charm is deceptive, and beauty, that is physical beauty, is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And then it says in 1 Peter 3:3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now, understand this. He didn't say you can't fix your hair. You can't look nice. You can't. He didn't say that. He says that's not the source of your beauty. All right? Your real beauty is not external. It's internal. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. And so Peter is speaking specifically about how a woman, a Christian woman, who has a husband who's not a Christian, how he can be drawn to Christ. But same principles apply to drawing your children to Christ. The same principles and all together. You walk with Jesus. You demonstrate that he is real to you. You speak about him as he gives you opportunities. You talk about the Holy Spirit's help for you, how he energizes you, how he enables you, how he guides you. You convey to your children what you think, how you treasure the Word of God. You see, the way you live can become contagious to them. And if they see what Jesus means to you, and if they know that you speak to Jesus and that you hear from Jesus and that he's first in your life, then there's a good chance that they'll want him to be first in their life. Charles Stanley said it like this. He said, if Jesus is popular to you, he'll be popular to your kids. It just makes sense, doesn't it? And so we need to show them that he is at the center of our lives. And mothers need to do that. That's a mom's primary responsibility. Now, here's the question. What do you say? Well, you know, I've tried to do that, and my kids haven't caught on. I've tried to lead the way, and they're not following. Well, you just keep leading, all right? You just keep praying for them. You just keep looking to God and keep showing them Christ in you. And the hope is that sooner, hopefully sooner, but even later, they'll come around. They'll join in. They'll get in step with the Lord and with you. But this is a mother's responsibility. It's her top responsibility. It's her primary responsibility. And she has a lot of other ones, but here's the first one. Now, it's worthy of mentioning some of those other responsibilities because being a mom, that's a tough job, isn't it? I say that not from experience, but observation, all right? But I know that it's very difficult. I ran across this thing where a bunch of second graders were asked some questions about motherhood. Let me just read to you the questions and the responses they gave. First question was, why did God make mothers? Some answers were mostly to clean the house. Here's another one, to help us out of there when we were getting born. Okay. Here's another question, how did God make mothers? By magic and superpowers and a lot of stirring. So another second grader said, God made my mom just like he made me. He just used bigger parts. Another second grader said, God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. Another question asked these second graders was, why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? One kid said, because we're related. Another one said, God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. Here's another question asked to those kids about motherhood. Why did your mom marry your dad? She got too old to do anything else with him. Another youngster said, my dad makes the best spaghetti and my mom eats a lot. And then here was a question about motherhood. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? And the answer was, on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. Another answer to that question, she has this weird thing about keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. Another youngster said, I would like for her to get rid of those eyes in the back of her head. Well, here's a mom. I mean, she's got it all. She has so many responsibilities. She's pointing her kids to the Lord, but she's got these other things all along the way. She's got to keep up with. She's got a stressful job, doesn't she? A stressful job. You know, you think about a stressful job, you might think, well, those air traffic controllers, they have a stressful job. Those police officers, they have a stressful job. Those people who work in an emergency room, they have a stressful job. Don't want to take anything away from any of those folks. They certainly do. But I want to tell you, the number one most high-stress job, I'll bet, has to be a mother, being a mother. Now, this mom juggles so many roles, and many women have, they've got a career, they've got a job that they go to, and maybe it's 40 hours a week, maybe even more, but a lot of other responsibilities. Let me just read a few of those to you. She's also a nutritionist, nurse, janitor, laundry person, chauffeur, shopper and inventory manager, child psychologist, tutor, referee, judge, jury, and executioner. And while she continually must expect the unexpected and rise to any occasion, all along she is expected to look like a cover girl. That's a tough job. That's a stressful job. Here are the responsibilities of a mother. But could we say something about not only her responsibilities, but how about a word about her rewards? All right. Does it pay? I want to tell you, it absolutely does. The pay that that Timothy's mother and grandmother are receiving, it's right now. And it will be on through eternity. Because God rewards those who have been saved by His grace and are faithful to Him. And those rewards last through the big picture. But you know, a loving mom who is serving God and serving her family, she's going to get some rewards in this life as well, isn't she? I mean, you just think about that. Along the ways, you see your kids, they're growing up, they're maturing, they're making good decisions. That's rewarding, isn't it? As you see those children, they blossom, and in their undertakings, they're accomplishing some things that are worthwhile. That's satisfying and gratifying, isn't it? As you see your children, as they're gearing up to serve God and serve others and live the right kind of life and passing along the things you passed on to them, that's rewarding, isn't it? So there are rewards in this life. Now we're saying something this morning to mothers and about mothers. We're commending them and challenging them to be the best. I know it seems like whenever it's Father's Day, my boys have told me, say, "Hey, Dad, at Father's Day, you're always on the guys, but Mother's Day, you're always just praising the women." You know, so. I want to commend women, but give them a challenge as well, that they step up those responsibilities, and there are big responsibilities there. But I want to say something, not just about a mother here. Let's say something about a husband as well, because they factor into this, a husband and then to children, and children of all ages, and that includes us. Now, what should a husband do on Mother's Day? What should a husband do on Mother's Day? The same thing he does every one of the other 364 days a year. All right? He needs to have a deep appreciation and gratitude for his wife and thank God for her. Proverbs 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." Now, many times wives are unappreciated or maybe underappreciated. And a husband complains and bellyaches about this, but he ought to be complaining less and ought to be complimenting more. He ought to be praising more. He ought to build his wife up. She is a treasure sent by God to you. And a treasure ought to be received with tenderness and with care and with much appreciation. I heard somebody say that you can always tell if a man is opening the car door for his wife. Either he's got a new car or a new wife. That ought not to be the case. I mean, we need to care for them continually and show that love and respect. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And Jesus loved the church sacrificially, didn't he? That is, he put us above himself, and a husband needs to put his wife above himself and her preferences above his. Jesus loved the church sanctifyingly. That is, he loved the church to make the church better. And a husband's love for his wife ought never to lead her to do anything wrong, but just ought to bless and help her. And Jesus loved the church unconditionally, didn't he? And that's certainly the way a husband loves his wife. He loves her when she's not perfect, and she's not perfect, but I want to tell you, you're not perfect either. I came across this story about a man who was complaining about his wife. He thought she couldn't hear well. And so they're outside, and he's about 20 feet behind her. And he says, "Can you hear me?" No response. He moves about 10 feet behind her and says, "Can you hear me?" No response. He comes about 5 feet behind her and says, "Can you hear me?" Nothing. He gets right up into her ear and whispers, "Can you hear me?" She said, "Yes, and I've said it for 4 times now." Who's the one that needed to be checking out himself instead of criticizing her? It was him, wasn't it? Now, no mom is perfect, all right? No mom is perfect, but I want to tell you, she needs to be, no wife is perfect. She needs to be appreciated. And a godly wife is so valuable to her husband. The scriptures certainly say that. Proverbs 31:10, we read that in the NIV. Here's how the Message renders Proverbs 31:10 and 11. "A good woman is hard to find and worth far more than diamonds. Her husband trusts her without reserve and never has reason to regret it." Proverbs 31:23 speaks even more about this virtuous mother and wife. It says her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. If a man is respected, if a man is appreciated, you know what he needs to do? He needs to think about that woman behind him who helped bring him into that position of status and the role she's played. For in large part, he is what he is because she is what she is. Somebody said, "Behind every good man is a good woman and a surprised mother-in-law." But we ought to be grateful. Grateful for those wives. And conversely, a wife certainly needs to encourage her husband. It's been said that a woman is to a man what wind is to fire. She can fan him up or blow him out. Proverbs 31:12, "She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life." And so if you have a wife and your kids have had a mom who have brought you good, who's been loyal and true and of high moral character, that's something to be grateful for, isn't it? Something to appreciate. And so you ought to tell her what she means to you. You ought to pray for her. You ought to offer to help her. You ought to thank God for her. This is what a husband should do here. Now, we're seeing this picture of a mother, her responsibilities and her rewards. We see a husband, how he needs to treasure and value and cherish his wife. But may I make a third point here and say something about the child? And really, a child of all ages. And you know, a child, we're each the child of a mother, aren't we? So I think this speaks to every one of us. And that is, God calls us to appreciate them. Don't forget your mom. You know, your mom went into the valley of the shadow of death to give you life, didn't she? She did that for you. And who can ever know and understand and appreciate the sacrifices that mothers went through for us? The sleep that she lost for you. The things that she did without. The concerns she had for you. The prayers she prayed for you. And no mom's perfect, but I want to tell you, chances are just about 100% that she loved you. And she not only gave you birth, but she gave you care. She fed you. She changed your diaper. She rocked you to sleep. She washed your clothes. She played with you. She read to you. She worried about you when you were sick and you had a problem. She was there for you, and you need to appreciate that. She took you where you needed to go and did for you what you couldn't do for yourself, didn't she? That's what a mother does. And so what should the response of every mother's child be? Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother. She needs to be treated with honor, with gratitude and appreciation. Proverbs 31:25, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. How blessed you are if your mother was a strong person, a person with dignity and poise and grace and a sense of humor as well. It says in Proverbs 31:26, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Has your mom given you some wise advice through the years? Has she said, watch out for this, consider that, don't do that? She's taught you about life. She's molded you. She's shaped you. She's poured herself into you. And she set a strong example. Verse 27 in Proverbs 31, that picture of the virtuous woman. She watches over the affairs of her household. That is, she knows what's happening with her kids. She knows where they are. She knows who they're with. Kids wish they maybe that wasn't the case, but that is the case, isn't it? And she does that. And so what does every mother's child need to do? Love their mom. And if your mom is in heaven, like my mom is, like Cindy's mom is, then you can't express that. But I'm going to tell you, if your mom's still down here, you let them know. You let them know how you care. And you let them know what they meant to you. Appreciate her. And if you're still living at home with your mom, obey her. All right? The Bible says that, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So honor your father and your mother and pass along to your children. Pass along to your children the lessons your mother passed along to you, your loving mother. And she really cared, didn't she? And what she poured into you is worth pouring on into those who come behind you. You remember that old poem by Rudyard Kipling? If I were hanged on the highest hill, mother of mine, oh mother of mine, I know whose love would follow me still. Mother of mine, oh mother of mine. If I were drowned in the deepest sea, mother of mine, oh mother of mine, I know whose tears would come down to me. Mother of mine, oh mother of mine. The love of a mother always follows her children. And so here's this tribute to the virtuous woman. But, you know, it ends on a high note. In Proverbs chapter 31 there, we're told, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned. Let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Now here's this portrait of a virtuous woman and what she does. But understand that what she does comes from who she is. And who she is determined by whose she is. All right? And this godly woman belongs to Jesus. She is a follower of Christ. She's been born again from above. She's repented of her sin. And she made that quality personal commitment to the Lord. She's saved and sold out to the Lord. And that shows. That shows to her husband. That shows to her children. She's a great wife and an outstanding mother. She operates under this. She says it's Jesus first, my family and others second, and me last. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? A sweet-spirited, spirit-filled Christian woman. She loves God with all her heart and her soul and her mind and her strength, and she's at peace with God, and it shows in the way she lives. And her kids and others see that. I'm going to tell you, the most important thing for her, the most important thing for them, is not that she doesn't really look her age, or that she's an outstanding cook, or that she's a great decorator. All those things are nice, but all those things are secondary to the fact that she loves Jesus with all her heart and soul, and that she is a follower of Him. She's made that decision that equips her to be the best mom and the best wife she can be. And I want to tell you, that decision she makes to follow Jesus is the same decision every one of us needs to make, isn't it? To give our lives to the one who gave His life for us. He took our place, didn't He? That's what we sang about earlier. I couldn't help but think about, what if you were locked? What if you were locked in a cell, in a dungeon, in a jail, and you were given a life sentence and you knew there were no hope for you ever stepping out of that? But someone came and said, I'll do your time, you go free. I want to tell you, we were set for an eternity in the cell of hell, and Jesus came to the cross and took our death on our behalf, and God raised him from the dead, and he sets us free. And I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't want to turn my back on an offer like that. To be incarcerated forever in misery and agony, or to be with Jesus in a perfect environment, in a wonderful place called heaven, forever and ever and ever. That's really a no-brainer, isn't it? I hope you've chosen Jesus. If you're a mom and a wife, I hope you have. If you're not, I hope you have, because this is for every one of us, isn't it? And I hope if you haven't turned to him, you'll do that, and you'll not walk out of these doors if you're not right with him. You'll not walk out these doors in that same situation. Let's bow and pray. Lord, thank you that your arms are open to all of us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. And thank you for this gift of a mom, Lord. And thank you for these two dear, godly ladies. And wow, what an effect they had. And what an effect a mother can have on a boy or girl today. Lord, thank you for that. But we know to reach potential, well, it can't be done if we leave you out of the picture. Every mother, every wife needs you. Every husband and every dad needs you. And every boy and every girl needs you, God. You made us to be part of your family. So, God, may we not be stubborn. May we not procrastinate. May we not put off a decision to come into your family that you're impressing on us and needs to be made today. Now, God, there's some folks here who know you and love you, but they've drifted away from you. I pray, Lord, that even right here, right now where they sit, they'd say, God, I want to come back to you. I want to be altogether yours so I can be the person you want me to be. God, there may be some Christian folks here who you brought to this church, and Lord, they sense that you want them here to be serving alongside, to be part of this church family, to place a membership here. God, there may be some others here who don't know you or don't know where they stand with you. God, I pray that you'd give that spirit of conviction, that you'd make them so uneasy about that, because everything is at stake here, God, that you'd make them so uneasy about that so you can bring them to peace about that, so you can bring them to Jesus. And I pray they'd have the courage to step up and step out during this invitation hymn as we sing about how the Savior's waiting. I pray that they'd step into his waiting arms without delay. Father, these times are yours. These moments are yours as we wind down this service, but make quality decisions be made that glorify you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.